Well, I hope you brought your Bible this morning because I want to invite you to turn to a passage of Scripture found in John's Gospel, chapter 21. This is a passage that contains a number of lessons on serving, lessons on serving the Lord Jesus. And right up front, what is interesting about these verses is that it's the last miracle that Jesus performed here on earth. In fact, just to keep things straight and organized, the Gospel of John does not only record the last miracle that Jesus performed, but John also records the first miracle as well. And I want to take just a minute to compare those two miracles. First of all, right in the beginning of John chapter 2, we're going to get to John chapter 21 in a minute, but first, right at the beginning, right on the onset of John's Gospel, in chapter 2, we find Jesus' first miracle, Jesus turning water into wine. Do you remember the story? Do you remember what happened? I hope so. Does anyone remember where this miracle was performed? Pardon? At a wedding, but like where? Okay, Cana of Galilee, correct, okay? If you look at the passage, you will discover in verse 1 that it was in Cana of Galilee. Now, I find it interesting that the last miracle that Jesus performed was also in Galilee. And the question that you have to ask yourself is, why did Jesus perform that first miracle? If you have nimble fingers, you can turn there, or you might already know the answer. It was because what? There was no wine. You see, it happened in the middle of a wedding. They ran out of wine, and Jesus performed his first miracle because there wasn't any wine. Now, if you fast forward all the way to where I told you to go initially, John chapter 21, and the reason that Jesus performed his last miracle was because there weren't any fish. All right? And just to set the stage, I have to tell you that this very last miracle was a very important miracle in the lives of the disciples. By the way, in case you have never noticed reading through the Gospels, but most of the miracles that Jesus did benefited those who were lost in some way. Okay? You see, throughout the pages of the Gospels, often Jesus did a miracle just so people could see that he was truly God, and so that they could and would believe in him. But this miracle in John chapter 21 wasn't for the benefit of unbelievers. Okay, it was done for the benefit of Jesus' disciples. If you have your Bible in front of you, and if you haven't already, turn to John chapter 1. You might do that at this time, because I want to begin right from the top of the chapter, John chapter 21, starting with verse 1. John writes, "After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon, Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee," you remember those guys, we talked about them a little last week, actually more his mother, right? "And two others of his disciples were together." Now, in order to understand what's going on in these verses, we have to understand the time context. This event occurred between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. This event occurred after Jesus had been crucified and buried, and after he had risen from the dead and appeared again to his disciples, and before he went back to heaven. And that's why John begins in verse 1 by saying, "after these things." As a matter of fact, when you read those words in verse 1, the question that you should ask yourself, especially if you're not reading it through chapter by chapter, when you get caught in the middle like this and you read "after these things," you should ask the question, what things? Well, the things spoken of a chapter earlier in John chapter 20. And even though we can't exactly say when this miracle took place, we do know that it happened after Jesus had appeared to his disciples two other times in John chapter 20, verses 19 to 29. Now, in fact, in John chapter 21 and verse 14, John actually puts a timestamp on this by saying, this was the third time that Jesus was manifested, that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he had risen from the dead. So where did this miracle take place? Well, it was at the Sea of Tiberias, which is actually just another name for the Sea of Galilee. You see, Tiberias was the capital city of Galilee and therefore was associated with the Sea of Galilee. And why were these disciples in Galilee at this time? Well, when Jesus rose from the dead, an angel told the women who had come to the tomb, he is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying. And then after this, in Matthew 28, verse 7, the angel, you may remember, told those women, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Jesus has risen from the dead. And he is going before you to where? To Galilee. There you will see him. In other words, the reason why these disciples happened to be in Galilee was because this was where Jesus was going to meet them. This was the place Jesus had told them to meet. And in verse 2, we discover that indeed a number of Jesus' disciples were there. On that day when Jesus made his appearance in Galilee by the Sea of Tiberias, Scripture tells us that seven disciples were together. Look at verse 2. Simon Peter was there, Thomas was there, Nathanael was there, James and John were there. Two others were there, are mentioned but not by name, possibly Philip and Andrew. And I want to tell you that there was a very important reason why these disciples who had gathered there needed to see this miracle. This was an important time in their lives. This was a turning point, you could say, in their lives. Because they could either continue to be just fishermen, or they could become what Jesus had wanted them, intended them to become. They could do what Jesus commanded them to do and be fishers of men. Now, imagine for a moment that you've never read this passage before. All right? Imagine that you're reading John's Gospel for the very first time. Pay attention to what happens in these verses. Because these disciples were about to learn a valuable lesson as they took the place of Jesus in the world and as he began to spread the good news of the gospel to others. I see at least four practical lessons that we learn from this passage that not only applied to the disciples that had gathered there in John 21, but all of these principles, all of these lessons really apply to all of us as well. Four practical lessons about serving Jesus. Lesson number one is a lesson about fruitless service. Okay? Lesson number one, fruitless service. Look at verses 3 to 5. Simon Peter said to them, to his buddies, to the other disciples, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going to come with you. So they went out, got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. Verse 4, when the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, but his disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered, no. There was a tourist who was walking along a riverbank one day when he came across a fisherman who was busy fishing. And so he asked him, is this a good river for fish? And the fisherman responded and said, must be. I can't persuade any of them to come out. Fishing is one of those things, eh? How many of you like to fish? Any fishermen here? A couple of hands, okay? I'd love to hear your best fish story. But fishing is one of those things that can leave you empty-handed at the end of the day. Ever notice that? If you've ever gone fishing, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, as somebody once profoundly said, if fishing were easy, they'd call it catching, right? But have you ever wondered why our efforts in serving Christ are often fruitless? We think nothing's happening, and we don't see any visual changes. Well, in verse 3, we're told that before Jesus showed up on the scene, Peter decided to go fishing for fish. And the rest of the disciples who were with him there quickly decided that they would join him, that they would go with him. They wanted to go back to what they knew. They wanted to go back to what they did best, to what was comfortable and familiar to them. So they all got into the boat and they went out into the Sea of Galilee that night and fished all night. But when the sun came up the next morning, guess what? They were still empty-handed. They hadn't caught a single thing. They had caught nothing, nada. That's got to be frustrating, don't you think? After all, these guys were the professionals, right? They knew fish. They knew how to fish. They knew how to read a lake. They knew all the tricks of the trade, and we read that that very next morning, Jesus was standing on the beach, and the disciples didn't recognize him. And Jesus calls out to them. Imagine the picture the scene in your mind. Hello, the boat, right? Good morning. Did you guys catch anything for breakfast? What was their reply? No. Imagine these guys working hard all night long. They'd given it their best shot. They had gone to all of the best fishing holes, but they were still unproductive. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that sometimes our best efforts in serving Christ are fruitless? Here's the first lesson. The reason is because we don't want to do what Jesus wants us to do. We don't want to do what we want to do what we want to do, right? There are many Christians out there who sincerely believe they're doing the right thing, but their labors are still in vain. Their energy is misplaced. There is a disconnect. Just like Peter, who had been called to serve Jesus, who had spent the last 3.5 years with Jesus, who was convinced that Jesus was God. Think about it. Here's Peter. This guy had watched Jesus performed miracles, many miracles. He had watched Jesus heal the sick and raise the dead and feed thousands. He had watched Jesus be captured. He was there when Jesus was crucified, when he died, when he was buried. And this same guy was the one who said in verse 3, ah, whatever, I'm going fishing. You see, he wasn't serving God. He was serving himself. And the disciples who went with him, they weren't serving God. They were serving themselves. I mean, after all, what was it that Peter had been called to do? Keep your finger in John chapter 21, and just for a minute, flip back to Matthew chapter 4. Okay, you know where I'm going with this already. But in Matthew chapter 4, we discover what Peter had been called to do. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake. This is what they have done all their lives. For they were, the Bible says, they were fishermen. And Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And we read, at once they left their nets and followed him. I mean, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? As a follower of Jesus, Peter was not called to fish for fish. He was called to fish for men, for people. And the reason why his efforts were fruitless was because he was not doing what Jesus wanted him to do. He was doing what he wanted to do. Over in Luke chapter 9, just a couple of Gospels further, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, we read these words. Then Jesus said to all the people, if any of you want to be my followers, you must forget about yourself. You must take up your cross each day and what? Follow me. I think one of the major reasons why we don't often see any fruit from our labors is because we're not doing what we've been called to do. And instead of fishing for men as Jesus commanded us, we're often off doing something entirely different. And sometimes we get caught in the tyranny of the moment. We get sidelined for various reasons of our own doing, and so often we get busy with stuff that we think needs to get done, and we end up not doing what Christ has called us to do, but instead what we want to do. One day Jesus was teaching a parable about a farmer who was planting seeds. That's what a lot of farmers are trying to do right now, right? And he tells us in Mark chapter 8, verse 18 and 19, still others like seed sown among thorns hear the word, but the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. In a parallel passage in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, we read these words, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, they are choked by life's riches, and they are choked by life's pleasures, and they do not mature. In other words, as God's people, if we're not witnessing to the lost, then our labors and our efforts and our focus on anything else will be unfruitful. So practical lesson number one is a lesson about fruitless service. There's a second lesson to be learned here. It's a lesson about fruitful service. And in verses 6 through 8, we discover the reason why our efforts in serving Christ are and are fruitful. Take a look at the passage. Take a look at John 21, verses 6 through 8, starting with verse 6. And Jesus said to them, throw the net to the right side of the boat and see what happens. And they did what Jesus said, and all of a sudden, there were so many fish in it, they weren't strong enough to pull it in. I love this story because suddenly everything changed. In the blink of an eye, nothing was ever the same again. Now keep reading, verse 7. Then the disciple Jesus loved, that would be John. John said to Peter, it's the master. It's got to be Jesus. And as you read on, suddenly the disciples can't get to shore quick enough. Peter grabs some clothes and he dives in, and the others land the boat as quickly as possible, dragging a full net of fish in their wake. Now look at verse 6 again. Jesus said to his disciples, throw your net off to the right side of the boat. The question is, what did those disciples do when Jesus told them to do this? Well, we're told in this verse that they did what Jesus commanded them to. And they cast their net on the right side. By the way, it's interesting to note that even though they didn't recognize this guy on the beach, even though they didn't know it at the moment that it was really Jesus, they still listened to him, right? I mean, I guess they were at wit's end. They thought, man, we've tried everything else. Maybe this guy sees something we don't. I don't know. And they tossed that net in on the right side of the boat. But what happened when they listened to Jesus and did what he commanded them to do? Well, the Bible tells us that they weren't able to haul their net in because the great number of fish that they had caught. So what was the difference? Well, the difference between success and failure right here is listening to Jesus. You see, as God's people, if you want to be fruitful in the service of Christ, if you want to make a difference, if you want to live a radical life, you have to obey the command of Jesus. And you have to walk in step with the Lord Jesus. Just a couple of chapters earlier in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says these words. He says, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Verse 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine. You, all of us, are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So if you want to live a life of fruitful service, we have to obey his directions. And we have to be connected to him. So lesson number one is a lesson about fruitless service. Lesson number two is about a lesson about fruitful service. And then verses 9 through 14 teach us a third lesson, a lesson about the rewards of service. Look at the passage again. Take a look at John chapter 21, starting with verse 9. The story goes on. "So when they got out on the land, these disciples saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have now caught.' Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' And none of the disciples ventured to question him, 'Who are you?' knowing full well that it was the Lord." Verse 13, "Jesus came, he took the bread and he gave it to them and the fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead." I find it interesting that when these disciples finally got to the shore, they already found a cheerful fire going, and there was fish and some bread that had been placed on it by none other than Jesus. And there are several valuable lessons that we can learn from this. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but before Jesus taught his disciples any kind of spiritual lesson or application, as you're going to see in verses 15 through 17, he first took care of their physical needs, all right? You know, he also did the same thing before he witnessed to people and he spoke the truth to them, because by doing this, he was really preparing the way to minister to them spiritually. But also in this scene, we can see that Jesus will supply our daily provisions when we put him first, and when we do what he tells us to do. Matthew 6, verse 31, "So don't worry saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans, they run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." But Jesus goes on when he says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And what a catch they made that morning. Amen. In verse 11, we're told that when Peter pulled that net to shore, it was filled with 153, it says, large fish. Okay? I heard a story about a man who had been fishing one day, and he caught a huge fish. And I like fish stories, because they keep changing or getting bigger, right? Well, anyway, this guy caught a huge fish. I don't know how huge. And as you can imagine, he couldn't wait to run into somebody so that he could show off his prize catch. That seems to be the thing that's equated with fishing, right? And wouldn't you know it, as he made his way back to the car, he met another fish enthusiast whose catch consisted of 12 small fish. And so the first man, he flashed a smile to the second man as he gingerly laid down his fish, waiting for a comment, right? And the second man stared for a few moments, and then he calmly responded, "You just caught one, eh?" So what's the lesson? What can we learn from all the fish that these disciples caught? Well, we can see that when we obey the commands of Jesus, that when we listen to the call of Jesus in our lives, then he will put his finger of success on whatever we attempt to do for him. You know, so often we determine success from all the wrong perspectives, right? We evaluate achievement from the wrong standard or using the wrong standard. We often believe the lie of what the world says is right. But listen, as God's people, if we will obey the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we do what he wants us to do, then we will be rewarded by him when we go to be with him. So lesson number one is a lesson about fruitless service. Lesson number two is about fruitful service. The third lesson that we just looked at is a lesson about the rewards of service. There's one more lesson that I want to touch on. It is a lesson about the motive for service. Because the passage continues on. Take a look at John chapter 21. Look at what happens in John chapter 15 and on. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Peter said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my lambs." Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." Verse 17. Jesus said to Peter a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And we read, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to Peter, he said to Jesus, and Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Here in verses 15 to 17, we find that our motivation for serving Christ should be love. It should be. The story is told about a famous king who was depressed by circumstances in his realm and feeling rejected by many of his subjects. He called for his three daughters to comfort and reassure him and encourage him. And after they had talked for a while, the king asked his daughters how much they loved him. Well, two of them answered quickly. They said that they cared for him more than all the gold and silver in the world. Good answer, right? But Mary, his youngest daughter, she said she loved him like salt. And as you can imagine, the king wasn't that impressed with her answer because he considered salt to be of very little value. It just so happened that the cook overheard this conversation, and he knew that the child's reply had more significance than this father, this king, imagined. However, the cook did not dare to talk to the king about the matter, but he devised a very subtle way to emphasize the true meaning of this younger girl's words. And so the next morning at breakfast, the cook withheld salt from everything that he served. And as you can imagine, the meal was so bland that the king didn't enjoy it at all. But he suddenly realized the full force of his daughter's remark. She loved him so much that nothing was good without him. And with a smile, he said, "I understand you now, Mary. Your love is the greatest of all." Now, going back to the passage, after Jesus and his disciples were finished eating, he sort of confronted Peter. And he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, Peter replies and he says, "Well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. By the way, in verse 15, it's interesting to note that there are two different Greek words that are translated love here. Our English language does not delineate between the word love, but the Greek word that Jesus used for love here is the Greek word agapao, which is defined as a godly or sacrificial love for someone. So what was Jesus doing when he asked Peter, do you love me more than these? And I guess the other question that you have to kind of wonder about is, what does that phrase, more than these, refer to? Well, it could refer to the boat or the fish that they had just caught, or even to the other disciples that were there. But I think that Jesus was purposely ambiguous about the word these, because he wanted all of us to take a moment and to evaluate our love for him in comparison to our love for everything else. And right here, in essence, he was really asking Peter, hey, Pete, how much do you really love me? How do I compare? How do I stack up to everything else in your life that you love? Over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17, John writes, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boastings of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Verse 17, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And I wonder this morning, how much do you love Jesus? Do you love him more than you love yourself? If you do, why is it that we give more to ourselves than we do to the Lord Jesus? I wonder this morning, do you love him more than the things of this world? If you do, why is it that we find time to do the things of this world but not the things of God? In other words, how much do you love Jesus? By the way, in that same conversation between Peter and Jesus, the Greek word that Peter used for love is the word phileo. And it's not the same kind of word. It is not as strong as agapao. And this word phileo means to be fond of, to like. And so when Jesus asked Peter for the third time in verse 17, Peter, do you love me? Jesus used Peter's word, phileo. And this time we're told that Peter was grieved when Jesus asked him, hey, Pete, are you at least fond of me? Do you at least like me? You know, I think the reason why Peter was so grieved was because he knew that Jesus knew that he didn't love Jesus as much as he should. And Peter himself realized that his love for Jesus wasn't up to snuff. He didn't love Jesus the way he should. Listen, if we love Jesus as much as we say we do, we'll do what Jesus tells us to do. Because love should be our motive for serving the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus said, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will show him, will love him and show myself to him. Just a couple of verses further in John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching, Jesus says. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. There's a fable about a dog that you may have heard, who loved to chase other animals. And as you can imagine, he was always bragging about his great running ability and skill and that he could catch anything. Well, it wasn't long before his boastful claims were put to test by a rabbit who happened to come by. And as you probably already guessed, that little rabbit outran his barking pursuer quite handily. The other animals who had been watching with glee, they began to laugh, but the dog quickly excused himself by saying, "You forget, folks, I was only running for fun. That rabbit was running for his life." Somebody once said, motivation makes a difference in almost everything we do. In fact, it determines the way believers serve the Lord. Amen? Some people serve him half-heartedly, right? Because they feel a certain obligation. You know, I should do this or that because, well, just because, right? There are others, though, who serve with urgency and zeal because they recognize the terrible plight of people who are lost in sin. The terrible plight of people who have lost their way. And they're so deeply grateful for God's saving grace in their lives so that they go all out for the Lord in the hopes of trying to reach others. The takeaway truth, the takeaway question that I want to leave for you this morning is, what is your motivation this morning for serving? What is your motivation for serving Christ? In fact, as I close, I want to leave you just four summary questions that we should be asking ourselves regularly, and you might want to write these down. First of all, it's this. Why is it that our efforts in serving Jesus are fruitless at times? Many times. Why is it? Well, it's because we're not doing what Jesus wants, I think, but what we want. Here's the second question. How can we become fruitful children of God in the service of the Lord Jesus? How can we become fruitful children of God in the service of Jesus? Well, the only way I think that we can become fruitful in the service of Christ is by obeying his commands. As a third question, what are the rewards of serving Christ? What are the rewards? Well, if we follow the commands of Jesus, he promises to provide our daily needs. He will give us an increase in our church. He will ultimately reward us in abundance in eternity. Final question. What should our motivation be in serving Christ? What should be our motivation? Well, the only motivation that we should have in serving Christ is love. Love. How much do you love Jesus this morning? James 1, chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word, James writes, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Father in heaven, thank you this morning for this reminder and for some of the questions that we need to ask ourselves regularly. And Lord, thank you for this story that we find in John's gospel that not only pertains to the disciples, but really applies to all of us. As we look at ourselves and as we have been called to serve, God, I pray that as we mull over some of the questions that have arisen from this passage, some of the things that we have been contemplating, that Lord, you would do a work in our hearts and in our lives, that you would do a work in my heart and in my life as we scrutinize and as we determine the true motivation of our love for you. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have it in its entirety and that, Lord, we read it and we can study it and we can apply it to our lives. And so, Lord, help us to recognize the motivation of your word to not just read it, but that we would do what it says. That we would apply the truths and the principles of your word in such a way that wherever we go, we would leave a residue, that we would leave marks, fingerprints of you in our wake, and that people would be drawn to you because of how we live each and every day. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.